Let us get started. Announcement. Okay, what's the announcement?
Jason, I can't find the page until the rabbi makes an announcement.
Yes. Okay. Last
yes. All right. We are. Let's see where we are. I believe that we are. Yeah, we are still in Parak Tetvav. We're in the sort of. We're going to start the latter part of
so
the story of Parak Tetvav.
Probably. Probably. I don't know what sentence yet. 313. She's got the same one. That's good.
What was the last thing we did?
The whole thing
about the
Rotzach? Turning them over.
The Rodef. Oh, yeah, the Rodef. Turning them over. Extradition of the Rodef. Fine. We will put all of that on hold for now. We'll come back to it. And let's read the rest of the story. So they bind Shimshon, thinking that ropes are going to hold him. And they bring him out of from hiding. Pasuk Yud Dalid.
Must be on the
Pasuk Yud Dalid. Hu ba ad lechi. So Shimshon is now actually the end of the previous verses. Vayasru b'shnayim avotim chadashim. They bound him in two ropes, fresh ropes. Vayalu min haselah. They took him out of the rock or out of the cleft where he was hiding. Hu ba ad lechi. He's walking towards the plishtim in this place called Lehi. Why is it called Lehi? It actually will be named Lehi shortly, but we know it to be referred to by its name as it was named later, because Lehi is that jawbone that Shimshon finds. Mm-hmm. So usually that happens not unfrequently in Tanakh, where a name is where a place is referenced by the name before the naming of the story takes place, because we're reading in hindsight. Just Hu ba ad lechi uflishtim heviu likrato. Comes to lechi and the plishtim are heviu. What does heviu mean? Comes to the word trua.
Blow a trumpet.
Like well, they're shouting. They're shouting. They're making a lot of noise. It's a war cry. It's a war cry. So they're screaming, war cry. They're coming at him. Vatitzlach alav ruach Hashem. That phrase that we saw before, this moment of divine inspiration. Vatiyena ha'avotim asher al zuatav kapishtim asher ba'aru va'esh. Ropes, they just become like flax melted by the fire. Vayimasu asarav me'al yadav. And they just melt away. So you can imagine that he's got his hands tied behind him. He's walking towards the plishtim. He's got his hands tied. They think he's bound. And they're yelling. And Shimshon, I can imagine a scene from a movie or something where suddenly where his hands are free. You know, oh, he's free, right? So suddenly his hands are free. Vayimtza lechi chamor tria. He finds a fresh jawbone of a chamor. Vayishlach yado vayikacher vayach be'elev ish. It almost reads as in one fell swoop. He sort of reaches out, grabs this jawbone, and kills 1,000 people. Vayomer Shimshon, after the battle is over, Shimshon makes a proclamation, a declaration. Bilchi achamor, chamor, chamorataim, bilchi achamor, hiketi elef ish. It's an interesting declaration. It's very punny. it's built upon double entendres and what in Hebrew is referred to as lashon nefela lashon, language, playing with language. What in English we would call puns, but in biblical Hebrew it's actually a very common use of words based on common sounds, namely the word chamor and the word chomer. A chomer is a measurement of a heap, a pile, And a chamor is, of course, a donkey. So, b'lechi ha-chamor, chamor chamoratayim, with the jawbone of the chamor, heaps upon heaps of, the heaps referring to, of course, the
plishtim.
B'lechi ha-chamor, iketi alavish, this lechi, I smote 1,000 plishtim. And that is the, essentially the end of the episode, not the end of the parak, but essentially the end of the episode. As he finished speaking, he cast away the lechi. He threw it away. Vayashlech halechi miyado. Vayikra lamakom ahu Ramat Lechi. And he names the place, he names it Ramat Lechi. Now, Ramat Lechi as a name is somewhat of an optical illusion. What does the name Ramat Lechi mean? Right, so that's why it's an optical illusion, because we would refer to a ramah as a noun, as referring to a hill,
right?
The hill of the lechi. But ramat lechi, the hill, ramat lechi is actually the verb, and it's a different verb. It comes from, now there are two verbs that could be that it could be referring to. One could be leharim, which would mean to lift up, which would mean the taking of the lechi. But in this case, actually, the Radak suggests that it's the other way around. Based on the verse, Vayashlech halechi miyado, he cast away the lechi from his hand, he threw the lechi away, and he names the place Ramat Lechi, says the Radak, based on the Targum, that the word Ramat here means Vayashlech, to throw away. So he names the place the throwing away of the lechi. Now, what significance that throwing away of the lechi has, we'll come back to at a later stage, but that's essentially how the Radak understands this, the name. The name of the place is referred to by this act. When he picks up this lechi, kills the plishtim, makes this declaration about chamor chamoratayim, and then he just throws the lechi away, for reasons we will come back to, and he names the place the throwing away of the lechi. Ramat Lechi.
Rabbi,
yeah.
I thought he used his strength to break the ropes. That's not what it's saying.
That's what it's implying. It's saying that the ropes were upon his hands like flax in the fire that melted away.
Oh,
meaning,
I see. Okay.
I mean, that just kind of...
Like
he just
melted.
He just... ripped them off as if they were nothing.
Like it,
right.
But not exactly.
But avotim asher al zu'otav kapishtim asher ba'aru ve'esh. Ropes upon his arms were like flax burnt in the fire. They melted up.
Okay.
They melted up. That is part one of the story. Then there's a part two of the story. Part two, Vayitzma ma'od. Got very thirsty. Why did he get so thirsty? Excuse me?
He had his workout.
Yeah. I mean, it's the middle of the summer. It's in the middle of the valley of in open field. He just killed 1,000 people. Get thirsty. The problem is that there was no water. It's mamod. Have we read these psukim yet? It's mamod. Twinkle in the eye, right? Vayitzma ma'od. Vayikra el Hashem. Called out to God. Vayomar. Ata natata biyad avdecha tatshuva hagdola hazot. You, God, you gave to your servant this great victory. Ve'ata amut batzama? Now I should die in thirst? And I should fall into the hands of the plishtim, to these uncircumcised Philistines. What? Because I died of thirst after everything you did for me? After this great victory? 1,000 plishtim I'm able to destroy with the jawbone of a donkey, and now I'm gonna succumb to thirst because there's no water here? That's how you're gonna let me die? don't think it's actually chutzpah. I think it's actually very powerful. The result of which, of course, is Vayivka Elokim et hamachtesh asher balechi. That God opened up the machtesh, is usually in modern Hebrew, it's a crater with a rock.
It says hollow place.
Yeah, the hollow place, asher balechi. It was in this place, lechi, a kind of a rock, and it opened up, it cracked open. Vayitzu mimenu mayim. Out came water. Vayesht, he drank. Vatashov rucho, spirit revived. Vayechi, he lived. Alken karashma ein hakore asher balechi ad hayom hazeh. That's why he named the place the spring of the prayer, which was at Lechi. Ein hakore asher balechi. The ma'ayan, the ein, the spring of the kore. Kore is referring to the kriyat, to call out to God, the prayer, the spring of prayer, which was in Lechi until this day.
Is that true to this day?
Well, until the time of the writing of the sefer. It's a beautiful story.
It's a very appropriate naming.
Right. It's very, very appropriate naming.
Where is Lechi really?
It's unclear. I would have to look at the in the Das Mikveh where he has a map of this other location. But
is it near the Dead Sea?
It would have to be near Etam, which is where, because that's where the, which we saw near, sort of north of Chevron Yerushalayim. Be that as it may, that is the story, and this great miracle of the water and the rock is somewhat reminiscent of another individual who was able to bring forth water from a rock.
Moshe.
He refers to himself here as Avdcha, your servant. His prayer evokes a miracle on behalf from God. Direct response. This is a very powerful moment. Just the number of parallels. You have Moshe had a staff. He has a lechi.
Is this the first time that he prays to God?
This is the first time we find him in any kind of communication with God, direct communication with God, which is really remarkable. It's going to require of us a sort of reinvention of the wheel. It sort of challenges our preconceived understanding of Shimsha. You know, remember when we started? That's right. We started with the question of the title of this series, which was "Holy Man or Thug." It suddenly we're presented with a very different picture of Shimshon and his relationship with the Rabbanu Shlomo. So that's going to require a little bit of re-evaluation.
How old is he here, though?
That's also an interesting question. We don't know how old he is. We know, I can tell you minimally how old he is, but we don't know how old he is. We never know how old he is because he never tells us how old he is when he dies. So his age is...
Well, I would say that because, you know, the kid gum that there are no atheists in foxholes. You know, he's dying thirst. That's such a guy.
Yeah, no, I don't think that's the issue here. I actually, we'll come back to the question. We'll come back to it.
It's very strange that he now calls it up. He's been in many situations. And how did this?
Well, how many situations till now has he been in trouble? Heretofore. Where has he been in trouble?
He should get himself out of trouble.
He gets himself out of trouble,
but Tzlach al Avruach Hashem, but he's fairly successful at getting himself out of trouble. He's never been subdued. He's never been really...
What he thinks since he's gotten himself all out of trouble, here's the place I'm going to...
Yeah, well, I guess he's very thirsty.
He's thirsty.
He
can't make water.
Yeah, you know, it's... I guess some things you can't solve by brute strength. But yeah, that's a fair question.
Out of curiosity, so you could figure out the minimum age. What would be the minimum age that he would be at this point? Probably. Mm.
Hardy.
30. 35, probably. Why I say that, I'll show you in a minute. But I'm assuming the story starts in his late teens, 39, so maybe he's 40. But I don't know for sure. Okay, so this is this little postscript. I call the postscript to the story of his extradition by Bnei Yehuda. Had this tiny little, you know, after the battle with the Plishtim, we have this tiny little conversation with God about water that I think is probably the most mysterious part of the story to date, but also holds for us a very critical piece of the puzzle of Shimshon. It's a miracle worthy of Moshe Rabbeinu. I don't see Shimshon on an ordinary basis on the rest of the story of worthy of miracles of the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. How did we find ourselves here at this moment? And it does read as a kind of worthy of the miracle. Cries out to God. God answers his cry, his prayer, and he even names the place the spring of my prayer, Ein HaKoreh, which is a very telling moment. A series of secondary questions that we'll also have to address, which is why he renames the place twice. Right, he names the place Ramat Lachi, and then 5 minutes later he renames the place Ein HaKoreh Sheba
Lachi. Maybe he wasn't exactly in the same place.
So that's a possibility, that it's not exactly the same place, that it's, or it's, right, it's a possibility, but I actually, I have reason to suspect. I have reason to suspect that it is the same place, but we'll talk about all of that as we come back to this story in more detail. That is part one of this conversation. Part two is the next verse. Vayishpot et Yisrael bimei plishtim esrim shana. Shimshon judged Israel in the days of the plishtim for 20 years.
Starting then, or?
When
did it start?
When did it start? When did it end? This is a really remarkable verse. And that's really, and it's this verse I want to spend today on. And we'll come back, after we understand the implication of this verse, then we can come back to the implication of the rest of the story. Why is this verse so critical for us? Because this verse is really extraordinary. What's so extraordinary about a statement that Shimshon judged Israel for 20 years? What's so extraordinary about that?
That's a pretty long period for that.
I'm not sure. I'm not sure it's such a long period.
Compared to the Book of Kings, they sort of came and went very quickly.
Yes, but I'm not comparing anything to the Book of Kings. We're comparing to the Book of
Judges.
Judges. Okay.
So is that short?
Or the fact that he was such a warrior?
The Plishtim just
maintain
their control?
That would be correct. How would I? Why would I assume that the Plishtim maintained control during that time?
Because when he was born, he said that it'll be Tefillah.
Not only that, what have we seen so far?
They're still in control.
They're still in control, right? So whatever he's doing, they're still in control. And, right. and they don't really ever change the political dynamic of the relationship between Plishtim and Israel until the days of Shmuel, which is a generation later, so that they're still in control. There is even implication, there's even an implied, the verse even implies this essentially by saying, Vayishpot et Yisrael bimei Plishtim esrim shana, that he judged Israel bimei Plishtim. Plishtim is still in control, but Shimshon's time as the Shofet is essentially 20 years, which I guess is a fair amount of time. I can't tell you if it's long or short. There were Shoftim who judged for longer, perhaps, or shoftim judged for less. It's hard to say that it's precisely an amount of time. That by and of itself isn't as remarkable in this verse as much as the fact that this verse exists altogether. Why do I say that?
Because he was so solitary? Because it seems like no connection to what just happened.
No connection to what happened before. And read the beginning of Perek Tet Zayin, Vayelech Shimshon Azata. Shimshon goes down to Aza. Vayasham Isha Zona. There he sees a prostitute. Vayavoyle. The famous story of the prostitute of Aza. Remember, there's two more famous stories of Shimshon. One is the prostitute in Aza. We already saw the statement in the Gemara that says Tchilat Kilkulo Ba'Aza. Right. This approach. Beginning of his downfall, this approach to the prostitute is really quite remarkable. It causes the plishtim to respond. And then in verse 4, Vayiach Rechen Vayahav Yisha Benachal Sorek Ushmad Lila. Then we're into the famous story of Shimshon and Delilah. Or Lila, which is the end of Shimshon's life. So we will come back to that story as well. And to make life even more interesting, we have no idea how long the story of Shimshon and Delilah takes place, and how long is their courtship, and how long does it take for her to seduce him and finally to subdue him. But take a look at the end of Perek Tet Zayin. We all know the end of the story, right? How does the story of Delilah end? We know it because Hollywood decided to make a movie out of it. How does the story of Delilah end?
He
brings the temple down upon their heads, famous temple of Dagon, and therefore Shimshon dies. In verse 31, Lamed Aleph, Vayirdu Echav V'cho Beit Aviyu Vayis'u Oto. His brothers come down to this temple wreckage to carry him out of there. They carry him out, they bring him up, they bury him. In the land of his forefathers, in a ancestral family burial plot. And he judged Israel for 20 years.
But they said it before.
Right. That's why I said that this verse is remarkable because it exists at all.
It's not necessary.
This verse is really quite astounding.
Yeah.
It is repeated.
Maybe it's between the two senses of the 20 years.
No, that actually nobody suggests.
No.
That wouldn't work. It wouldn't work chronologically. So why have a sentence about him judging Israel for 20 years and write it twice? Mm-hmm. That's part of the mystery here. To add to the mystery, it's not actually the only time in the book we find this kind of formulation, and he judged Israel for such and such number of years. We've actually seen it before many times. For example, let's just show you a few. Let's go to the heart of the book, chapter 10.
Did he have his strength that entire 20 years? His capabilities?
Well, I assume so. Because remember, the word shofet, judge Israel, means to lead them in battle, lead them in whatever, in that sense.
Plus, the end is when he loses his physical strength. She cuts his hair.
I'll tell you in a minute. Let's take a look, for example, let's take a look from the beginning of chapter 10. In the post Avimelech world, let's take a look in the post
306,
the very bottom
line.
Let's take a look at the post Avimelech world. Do you remember Avimelech?
Yes.
Yeah. He was an old friend of ours, right? Another thug.
He was a thug.
Yeah, he really was. I will admit that. I'll even put that on tape. He was a thug. Vayakom acharei Avimelech lehoshia et Yisrael tola ben pu'a ben dodo ish Yisachar. So after Avimelech, to save Israel, there was a shofet by the name of Tola ben Pu'a. These are the what we call the minor shoftim. We called them the minor shoftim because we don't know a lot about them. Essentially, we know that they existed, they led Israel, they had battles for Israel, they had a period of time, they had children, they had cities, there was this whole leadership success issue that was going on at the time. Sorry, I skipped a verse. Mm-hmm. Did I skip a verse? Yes, yeah. I skipped a verse. V'hu yoshev b'shamir b'har Ephraim. He lived in Shamir and Har Ephraim. V'yishpot et Yisrael 23 shana. He judged Israel for 23 years. V'yamot v'yikaver b'shamir. Died and he's buried in Shamir. Then after him came Ya'ir Giladi. V'yakom acharav Ya'ir Giladi. V'yishpot Yisrael 22 shana. He judged Israel for 22 years. He had 30 sons and daughters and cities and whatever it was. V'yamot Ya'ir v'yikaver b'kamon. He died, he was buried in Kamon. Then we have this introduction to Yiftach. Remember, chapter 11 and 12 is essentially the story of Yiftach. Turn to the end of the story of Yiftach. Chapter 12, verse 7 or 6.
3:10.
Verse 7, Pasuk Zayin, Vayishpot Yiftach et Yisrael shesh shanim. Yiftach judged Israel for 6 years. He was a short shofet, that's okay. 6 years. Vayamot Vayishtach Hagiladi Vayikaver Baregilad. He died, and he was buried in the Arei Hagilad. After him, Vayishpot Acharav et Yisrael Yiftzan from Bet Lechem. He had 30 sons also, and 30 daughters, and whatever it was. We talked about that at the one point or another. Pasuk Tet. Vayishpot et Yisrael sheva shanim. Judged Israel for 7 years. Vayamot Yiftzan. He died. Vayikaver be'Bet Lechem. He was buried in Bet Lechem. Next, after him came Elon HaZvuloni. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayishpot et Yisrael eser shanim. He judged Israel for 10 years. Vayamot Elon HaZvuloni. Died in... Elon HaZvulun, he died, v'yikaver b'ayalon b'eretz Zvulun, and he was buried in Ayalon. V'yishpot acharav et Yisrael Avdon ben Hillel apiratoni. After him came Avdon ben Hillel, v'yishpot et Yisrael shmona shanim, judged Israel for 8 years, v'yamot Avdon ben Hillel v'yikaver b'piraton. He died and was buried in Piraton. The common thread between every reference to the phrase Vayishpot et Yisrael that we have seen is
Vayamot Vayikaver.
Right. Is that Vayishpot Vayamot Vayikaver? Judged, died, and is buried. In other words, when it says Vayishpot,
it's the prelude to them dying and being buried.
It's essentially a summary. It's the end of his life. It's a summary statement. It's, okay, in hindsight, how many years did he lead for? How many years did he rule for? How many years did he lead them in the battlefield for? What was the story of his life? Now, in some cases, in some shoftim, we have a very long story. In some shoftim, we have a very short story. The length of the story not being the issue for now, but the phrase, Vayishpot et Yisrael, is essentially a summary statement. At the end of his tenure, that's what we're being told, that he judged for such and such number of years. So I prepared a little chart for you, just to give you a bit of a picture.
But is he the only one that's listed this way, where it just says that he judged, but it doesn't say that he died and buried? Was he the only one that was in this kind of category?
Yes. And that's what we're going to have to explore. He's the only one for whom there's a few mysteries. Shimshon is unique in many. Shimshon is unique in many ways. Now, what I've done on this chart, forget the chart at the top of the page. We'll come back to that in a moment. There are three charts in this page. The top chart, I'll come back to. The middle and bottom charts are a listing of the back side, right? The chart side, right? Are a listing of the concluding line or the concluding statement for every shofet in the book. So essentially, starting with Othniel ben Knaz, Eyub ben Gerush, Shamgar ben Anat, Devorim Barak, Yidim ben Yoash, Avimelech, Tola ben Pui, Ya'ir, Yiftach, Yiftzan, Elon, Avdon, and Shimshon. That's your whole list of Shoftim. That's essentially the whole book in one picture. Now, I've divided it into two charts for the simple reason that, if you remember, our whole study of Shoftim has essentially divided the book into pre-Gidon and post-Gidon. Pre-Gidon, we're in a different type of era. The Shoftim are essentially righteous, good, spiritual leaders, give or take faults here and there. Post-Gidon, we're in a decline of the spiritual depth of the Shoftim.
Pre-Gidon, where is
Gidon? Gidon's in the first half. Gidon is the transition mark, but Gidon essentially is in the end of the... Gidon's in the top. Gidon followed by Avimelech. Mm-hmm. So, the summary statement is a very telling indicator to what's going on in the book. If you look at the summary statement, for every shofet from Othniel ben Knaz until Gidon, until and including Gidon, the land was quiet for 40 years. He died, and we move on. Eyud ben Gera, the land was quiet for 80 years. Shamgar ben Anat doesn't tell us anything, but remember, Shamgar ben Anat was a very strange shofet to begin with. It was a one-line shofet. He also saved Israel v'yosha gamu at Yisrael. We don't know anything about him. Sort of stuck there in the middle of the story. We made the suggestion at the time that the 80 years of Ehud included the 40 years for Ehud and the 40 years for Shamgar and included it as one. Devar and Barak, Vatishkot Aretz Arba'im Shana, the land was quiet for 40 years. Gidon, Vatishkot Aretz Arba'im Shana B'mei Gidon, 40 years B'mei Gidon. Avimelech is a different world. Avimelech, Vayasar Avimelech HaYisrael Shalosh Shanim, Avimelech, is the only shofet of whom it doesn't say vayishpot, or that the land was quiet. The phrase vayasar puts Avimelech in a whole different category. Avimelech tried to usurp, tried to create a throne, he tried to usurp power. Avimelech was a whole different category. So, you can put him in parentheses. Call him the thug.
Why do you put him on the first line? Maybe he should go on the second line.
He could go anywhere. There are a number of places I'd like to put him. He was a troublemaker on many fronts. He was a murderer. He was just horrible, horrible.
Thug was a nice word.
Excuse me?
Thug was a nice word.
Yeah, thug was a nice word. That's right.
So why would people use his name?
Excuse me?
Why people?
Yeah, the story is very important. The story was very... Oh, why do the people name the kids...
There are
many biblical characters whom, if you read the Pshat, the picture of who they are is very different from the sort of midrashic lore about them, and ultimately, therefore.
But Avimelech, there's only one, or there's more than one in Tanakh?
Because
that's a common name.
You hear
it.
It's
like, you know, Rabbi Ishmael, he was the famous martyr for the Jews, and.
Right.
Why do I want to say? Isn't Avimelech the name of the king of the Plishtim in Breshit?
Yeah.
Anyway, not for now. Yeah. I don't have a good answer to that question, but then. Just sounds like a nice Jewish name, Avimelech.
Yeah, it does.
But the common what I wanted to point out is the transition. The summary statement of the Shofet dramatically shifts. We actually had this conversation once before. I want to review it now because it's important for our understanding of Shimsha. The summary statement of the Shofet shifts from Otniel ben Knaz through Gidon ben Gidon. The summary statement is a description of not how long the Shofet served for, although they could mean the same thing, but the summary statement is a statement of how long the land was quiet for. Vatishkot ha'aretz. Whereas from Tola ben Pua, post Avimelech, the summary statement in each case, and you have this, all the cases I just read to you, Vayishbotet Yisrael, from Tola ben Pua, Ya'ir Egiladi, Yiftach, each one of them, I put it in bold along the middle of the chart, Vayishbotet Yisrael, and how many years they judged Israel for? 23, 22, 6, 7, 10, 8, and then Shimshon 20. So you have two fundamental shifts. Number one, the phrase Vatishkot Haaretz, the land was quiet, disappears. Number two,
but the Vayamat is there.
Yeah, they all died at some point.
No, but it's right afterwards, like these on the bottom. It says
I just didn't put it, but they all died.
No, but I mean it's directly.
Yeah, it's a summary statement in all cases. The second shift is not only does the summary statement shift from the land quiet to he judged for, or he led for. The other dramatic shift is the numbers. Right? In the case of the first chart, all the numbers are multiples of 40. Otniel ben Knaz 40, Eir ben Gera 80, which includes the 40 for, let's say, for two of them, Eir ben Gera and Shem Gar ben Anat, Devara 40, Gidon 40. From Tola ben Pua, 40 disappears. Even numbers disappear, except for Shimshon, maybe. And we're left with 23, 22, 6, 7, 10, 8. The only 40 we're going to encounter post Gidon is the 40 years in which the Plishtim rule over Israel in the beginning of the story of Shimshon. God handed them over to the Plishtim for 40 years. Now those two statements together are actually connected. Why? What's the connection between the number 40 versus the odd numbers that come afterwards? And the shift in the summary statement from a focus on he led for to from a focus on the land was quiet for 40 years to he led for 6 years, 10 years, 8 years, etc. What does the shift represent?
The leadership wasn't so great.
I think it means more than that. I think that's true. But let's take it even further. What's the difference between saying the land was quiet for 40 years and he judged for 6 years or he led for 7 years or he led for 10 years? Conceptually, am I conveying in that different formulation?
That there was a lot of turmoil.
That if I was saying up until now that after the achievement of the Shofet was that the land was quiet, and now I'm saying that the Shofet led, by implication, I'm suggesting that
the land wasn't so quiet.
Right.
Okay, that's true on one part. I'll go even further. Let's talk about the numbers for a second. How ironic is it, and how coincidental is it, that Etniel ben Knaz, Eir ben Gera, Shem Gar ben Anat, Devar Barak, and Gidon ben Yoashes, 5 Shoftim in a row, all reigned, led for 40 years. It's really a remarkable number. Think about it. David HaMelech for 40 years, Shlomo HaMelech for 40 years. Etniel ben Knaz, Eir, Shem Gar, Devar, but Gidon, all 40 years each? have my 200. That was my 200 years. What is that?
Each ruled a generation.
Right. So first of all, we had suggested that the number 40 is a very meaningful number. It's not just a number; it's a meaningful number. It's a number that represents a transition of a generation. Arba'im shana kutbudor. It's a transition of a generation. And that we know from the Dor HaMidbar. So if the land is quiet for 40 years, what essentially is it referring to? Remember what the role of the Shoftim is all about. Go back to Perek Bet. Remember what the primary role of the accomplishment of the Shofet. How does the structure, cycle of the Shofet... What's the structure, the whole message of what this book is about? It says the people sin, there'll be a punishment. The punishment is in the form of some kind of political... Right? The whole point of the book is that as the people sin, there's some kind of... God punishes them in some way, in the form of some kind of political turmoil. Political/economic turmoil. With that political turmoil... Loss of sovereignty, threat by an external enemy, economic, right? That all of that is perceived as part of the punishment. Sold them into the hands of. The response to either their prayers or their cries or their tshuva, depending on which iteration we're talking about, is a shofet who would lead them into battle. And either pre the battle or post the battle, the process would include the victory over the enemy would also include a process of
tshuva.
It had to, at some point or another. Otherwise, what would have been accomplished through the shofet? That's the assumption. Go back to Perek Bet. When you see in Perek Bet, we had this description of the cycle, the description of the iteration of the book articulated. Pasuk... Start with Pasuk Tet Zion, 16. Vayakom Hashem Shoftim. After the people would be
294.
Okay. Vayakom Hashem Shoftim. Vayoshiyum Miad Shosem. So God would send them leaders, Shoftim, who would save them from the hands of their enemies. But the Kama Shoftim Lo Shameo, they didn't necessarily listen to the Shoftim either. Life hasn't changed a lot. Kizanu acharei Elohim acharim, vayishtachavu lehem. They would go after false idols. Saru me'em en aderech asher alchu avotam. They would veer from the path. How does that work? V'chi hekim Hashem lehem shoftim. When God sent them a shofet, vayah Hashem im ha-shofet, God would be with the shofet. V'hoshiyam mi'adoi v'hem kol yimei ha-shofet. He would save them from the hands of their enemies all the days of the Shofet. Because he would have compassion over their cries, ki nachem Hashem inakatam, he would have compassion over their oppression, and the mipnei lochatzeh medochakem. However, v'haya, b'mot ha-shofet, after the death of the Shofet, yashuvu v'ishchitu me'avotam, they would backslide into their previous ways. The result of which, of course, would be that we go back and do it again. How long after the death of the Shofet did that process take? Ultimately, that's the question. How long after the death of the Shofet did it take before we get to that stage of the process where, after the death of the Shofet, they would backslide into their previous ways?
Probably not very long.
Depends on the Shofet.
How effective he was.
Depends on how effective the Shofet is. Depends on the leadership. In other words, that's ultimately the difference in the formulation between saying the land was quiet for 40 years versus he led Israel for 6 years or 10 years. If I talk about the land being quiet for 40 years, I never mention how long the Shofet lived for. I don't know when he lived and when he died. I have no idea how long he reigned for. It never tells me. All it tells me is the land was quiet for 40 years. Does that mean he reigned for 40 years? Or does that mean that after the achievement of Yotno ben Knaz, both on the battlefield and in the halls of leadership, we had a generation that got the message? A generation later, the Navi already tells me, a generation later, they're going to backslide. So, but at least I maintained a generation of loyalty. So for 40 years, read, a full generation, the land was quiet.
But it was very different. Like, these were all 40 years.
Correct, because so that period of time. What happens is, you're on a trajectory. So what happens is that up until a period of time, we'll talk about what happened by Gideon, but up until a period of time, the accomplishment, give or take, right, you're not talking about individuals, you're talking about a sweep of history. Give or take, the accomplishments of each of these shoftim, both on the battlefield and in the and in the community, is essentially a generation. You managed to pull a generation out of the depths. So the accomplishment was a 40-year respite. Now, I can't tell you that every individual remained loyal for that full year. But essentially what it tells me is that up until the story of Gideon, the story of the book of Shoftim is that the Shoftim achieved a generation of quiet for their land. 40 years later, in a new generation, by Yaakov Nelech Hadasha, Shelo Yadat Yosef. New generation, it's already a different ballgame. And then we're backsliding into the story. Post-Gideon, in the world of the minor Shoftim, all it tells me is that the Shofet lived for 6 years, judged for 8 years, reigned for 10 years, whatever it is. First of all, there's no reference to the land being quiet. And second of all, more importantly, there's no reference to the 40 years anymore. The generation is gone. The implication being that the accomplishment of the Shofet is limited to the time that the Shofet lived. In other words, we're not impacting a generation anymore. We're accomplishing something under the leadership of the Shofet. Yiftach leads a battle against Ammon and Moab, and he accomplishes a certain political freedom for the people living in Eivrei Yarden. Can I look at Yiftach and say he was a spiritual leader who achieved a spiritual revolution and revival of a generation? Another thug, right? Yiftach is a hard person to describe as a spiritual person altogether. He was raised by pagans in the first place. We don't know a lot about the minor shifting, but what we are told is that we're not talking about the land being quiet, and we're not talking about a generational impact. What we're talking about is their accomplishment for the moment of their story. Vayishpot et Yisrael sheshanim, esheshanim. That's what they accomplished. And not beyond that. So when does that story end? That story ends with
their death.
When they die, their story ends.
But that's before Shimshon.
Well, we're not at Shimshon yet. We'll get to Shimshon in a second. We're not at Shimshon yet. But I need to understand the phrase. Before I can understand the double phrase by Shimshon, I need to understand what the phrase means. Fundamentally, this phrase means something completely different than Vatishkot Haaretz. And the number is very significant. It comes to tell me that the accomplishments of the Shofet have finished, presumably because he's died, usually on the battlefield or usually in some other context. Now we're into the next generation.
It also doesn't say much about the Jews.
Well, this is we are on a trajectory. Yeah. Remember that if the first half, for us, it's a little bit of an optical illusion because we're reading it linearly. So as we read it linearly, we don't get a sense of time. But from the beginning of the Sefer until Gideon is almost 200 years. If you take 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times 40, it's 200 years. Yiftach is... No, when Yiftach talks about... Yiftach is a handful of... What is it? Tola ben Pua is 23 years. 28-year Giladi is 22 years, Shiftach is 6, if Tzayim from Bet Lechem is 7, I mean, do the math. You're talking, what, another 50 years, 60 years to the end of the book? So, we're in a slide, but it's a short-lived slide because we reach rock bottom. Okay, and then the book, then we start Sefer Shmuel, and we pick ourselves up again. So, part of the problem with Tanakh is that Tanakh reads like a very negative book. We've talked about this. Tanakh is a very depressing book. And the reason why it's so depressing is because it's constant berating about all the times we did it wrong. It just knocks you over the head with how many things we did wrong. The reason for that is because the concept of positive reinforcement is a relatively modern educational concept. In the world of Tanakh, it doesn't exist. There's no positive reinforcement. What's the only positive reinforcement you have? If we're good, and we're doing everything we're supposed to do, and we're loyal, and we're just happy-go-lucky, loyal, good people, what does it tell me? The land is quiet for 40 years.
That doesn't take too long.
That's a whole generation. That's huge. It's 200 years. In Sefer Shoftim,
I'm saying literary.
Right. There's not much to say. That's it. Because I don't need a Navi to come and give me whole books of Nevuah if we're doing good things. So the books that are written, the books of Nevuah, the books of the stories of the Nevi'im, the stories that... what I have an account of in this text for post-Yehoshua is everything we did wrong. That's what this book comes to tell me. So I can learn from mistakes. And if I did right, if I did good, there's nothing to write. So I have to understand that that's how Tanakh was written. Right? That's what the Nevi'im were doing. So from that perspective, it's a little bit of a hard book to learn, but that's what it is. And getting back to the story of Ahusha Fatat Yisrael, Shimsha now comes and challenges us on two levels. Number one, we have two summary statements. Only one when he dies. The other is a full chapter before. It's the only place in the book where we have a summary statement before he dies. It's the only place in the book where we have a summary statement by Yishpotet Yisrael before he dies. Number one. Number two, and it's repeated. Number two, the other mystery in this phrase is that when it's repeated, the number is the same. He judged Israel for 20 years at the end of chapter 15. He judged Israel for 20 years at the end of chapter 16. So there is actually a midrash that suggests that he judged Israel for 40 years. 20 and 20. That's really remarkable. And it doesn't fit the pshat. There's a suggestion that it means that he judged Israel for 20 years, but his impact lasted for 20 years after his death. That is also really contrary to the pshat of the story or the theme of Shimsha. The simplest explanation is that of the Radak, and you have the Radak on the other side of your chart page. This is a Radak at the end of chapter 16, so it's the end of the next chapter, when the second instance where it has this kind of summary statement, who shafatet Yisrael. Radak raises this question in source 7. Hare amar lemalo vayishpotet Yisrael. We already had this statement earlier where it says he judged Israel. Ele lemalo amar vayishpot achar hatshuash naset lo be'en hakoreh. There it said, Vayishvot, after the great miracle or the great victory that took place in Ein HaKoreh. Somebody asked me before if the naming of the two places was one location or two.
Yeah.
From this Radak, you can see clearly that it's one. Because he talks about the Chua at Ein HaKoreh. The Chua was the victory against the Plishtim. That was in the location that Shimshon initially named Ramat Lechi. The prayer and the spring of water was called Ein HaKoreh. If it's two locations, you can't talk about the Chua at Ein HaKoreh. So it's clearly from the Radak, it's clear that he saw them as one location. Right, that's a parenthetical aside. But what is he saying? Ke'ilu azmet, as if to say that Shimshon died there. Now Shimshon didn't die there. He has another whole chapter to his record. But kilon aset lo acharken chua. Post that episode, he no longer achieved any kind of chua. Aval hechela mapalato, his downfall begins. Velo aita lo ela bimoto. He had nothing left to him except his death. And now when he died, Amar, the text says, V'hu shafat et Yisrael. K'mo shema b'chol shafet v'shafet. Back to the same kind of summary of every shafet. In other words, says the Radak, essentially it's the same 20 years. The 20 years is calculated up until the story of Ein HaKoreh. The 20 years of Shimshon, to his credit, to his name, is calculated at Ein HaKoreh. Now, his life's not over. We still have an entire chapter, which could have taken place over a year or a month or a year. It could have taken place over 5 years. We don't know. But however long it took, it doesn't count. In the context of biblical chronology, I'm not going to count it.
Why?
Because that's how biblical chronology works. That's the Chiddush of the Radak. It's a really remarkable statement, but it's very important. Tanakh doesn't, will often count, when, especially when it comes to the years of individual leaders, will often count their years based on positive achievement and not necessarily, or years in which they're given divine sanction. But years post-divine sanction aren't included. I'll give you an example. There's a very strange verse by Shaul HaMelech, the beginning of chapter 13 in Sefer Shmuel. The verse says, and a little bit of the chronology of Shaul, but Shaul is anointed king in chapter 10 or 11. He has a major battle in chapter 13.
You learned it a long time ago.
Right? And there's a very strange verse at the beginning of chapter 13, after he's anointed. It says, Ben Shana Shaul b'malcho, which literally means he's a year old when he comes to power, which doesn't make any sense, but let's assume it means something else. And Ben Shana Shu b'Mocho Ushtei Shanim Malach Yisrael, and he reigned for 2 years. So, first of all, it's not possible to understand that he came to power at the age of one. Most everybody, including the translators and the Mefarshim, understand that to mean that it's not that he came to power at the age of one, but that this story of chapter 13 is beginning a year after he came to power. After Ben Shana, after a year, since, even though the formula, the phrase, doesn't really match those words, but that's how they understand it. There's another possibility, but I'll leave that for our study of Sefer Shmuel. But the notion that he reigned for 2 years is also remarkable, because he accomplished his story is so intense that there's no way you can include everything that happens in Shaul's life in a 2 year time period. You have the story of the battle with the Plishtim, the battle of Gilboa, the battle of Yonatan. Then you have the battle with the story of Goliath and David HaMelech, and then you have his conflict with David HaMelech, which lasts from chapter 15, the battle of Amalek. Then the conflict with David HaMelech. And the conflict with David HaMelech runs from chapter 15 to chapter 30. And he has major wars that he fights in that period of time. Wars take time in the ancient world. We're not talking about modern warfare where you throw in a couple of drones and you drop bombs. It takes time. So the Mefarshim all struggle with this question. Now understand that in the when we calculate biblical chronology, in the Medrash, there's a very famous book of Medrash called Seder Olam Rabbah, which is the counting of all of biblical chronology. How long did everything take? It's Rashi uses it as basically the foundation for everything. Calculate who was where, when, and what, and all of the chronological events of Tanakh. That book assigns to Shaul HaMelech 2 years. So between Shmuel and David HaMelech, I have 2 years of Shaul. But it's not conceivable that Shaul can, all of the events of Shaul HaMelech could take place in 2 years' time. It's not possible. And the Mefarshim admit it. Rabba, Gabar Benel, I'm not going to go through the texts now because we don't have time, but they all admit that it's not possible. So the Abarbanel suggests that, and it's a remarkable suggestion, but it's an important one, that between the time that Shaul starts his campaign, or his reign, and the Battle of Amalek, where he fails, those are the 2 years. What happens after the Battle of Amalek is that God gets angry at him, and tells him that he is taking away the kingdom from him and giving it to David. Shmuel then goes and anoints David. Now, David doesn't assume the throne at that point. He's just anointed. Right? What happens next between chapter, post the anointment of David, what happens next is the civil war between Shaul and David chasing each other for the next number of years. Until finally Shaul dies in the battlefield and David assumes the throne. Where do I put all those years? Where do I put all the years post the Meshicha, post the anointing of David, and the time that he actually assumes the throne?
More than two.
There's a lot more than two. Where do I put them? Says the Abarbanel, I put them nowhere. I put them in limbo. They don't count. Why? Because they don't have divine sanction. Because Shaul is not reigning with divine sanction. From God's perspective, the Navi anointed David, but David is not on the throne. Therefore, those years don't count. Because that's how biblical chronology works. It's not history. Tanakh is not history. It's nevuah. It's a reflection of the approval of God, if you will. So if the king is not reigning with God's approval, we don't count the years.
Wow.
Oh my. So says Yabar Benel. So Shaul HaMelech is given 2 years, and David HaMelech is given 40 years, and the years in between, it's simply not counted. How many years in between? 10 years in between? So just skip.
So is
jump.
That considered Hester
Panim? No, it's just the chronology doesn't work that way. Mm-hmm. Think about it from the perspective of Shaul reigned, quote, with divine sanction for 2 years. David reigned, quote, with divine sanction for 40 years. Now, between them, there could have been 60 years, but we're not talking about that. So we have no way to recreate a precise historical... Remember, the history is an invention of the Greeks. The notion of scientific history is an invention of the Greeks. It begins with Herodotus. In biblical, in Tanakh, there's no sense of history. There's a sense of nevuah. So now... What am I saying in the world of Shimshon? What I'm saying is that Shimshon's role operating with divine sanction
20 years.
Is 20 years. And it ends with the story of chapter 16. It ends with the story of Enakoreh. He's talking to God. God's talking to him. There's a miracle. Clearly there's divine sanction here. Clearly there's a relationship here. Clearly God is looking at Shimshon in a positive light. Go back to our original question, holy man or thug. Clearly the answer to that question is given. So So everything that we have up until this point, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 15, the story of Shimshon going down to Timna, falling in love with the Timnite woman, engaging with her over the celebration, the riddle, the taunting of the Plishtim, the attack in Ashkelon, ultimately going back to Timna, the attack. All of this is happening with divine sanction. All of this is happening because God wants it to happen. Shimshon is acting, whether on his own fruition or by being pushed, but whatever the case is, this is v'hu shafat et Yisrael, v'yishpot et Yisrael. This is the role of Shimshon as a shafat. This comes to a head with the story of his tefillah and the miracle of the water, the moment, and at that second, v'yishpot et Yisrael asim shana, his summary of his life, 20 years all of this is taken. What happens next? The next verse,
He goes
to Aza. And as the Gemara says, Tchilat kil kulo ba'aza. So thus begins Shimshon's downfall. Now it'll take him several years, maybe, to be subdued by Delilah. Doesn't matter how long it takes, none of that counts. And when the chronology will account for the world, for the life of Shimshon, at the end of chapter 16, it'll go back and say, Shimshon accomplished 20 years worth of leadership. The same 20 years up till chapter 16. So what this verse actually tells me is that I need to look at the story of Shimshon in two parts. The trajectory upwards, which reaches to chapter 15, and the trajectory downwards, which is chapter 16. I need to be able to separate and bifurcate the world of Shimshon into two completely separate components. It's not simply one series of three stories or four stories. It's actually divided. And if we do that, then it's helpful to understand the first half of the story in positive light, because I need to be able to see it in a positive light. Vayishpotet Yisrael Shimshon. Then when I get to chapter 16 and I start dealing with all of these other things, like the story of Aza and the story of Delilah, and I start to wonder, how could a person do such a thing? What is that? What is this? Suddenly I realize that's part of
the second component.
That's part of the second component. That's part of his downfall. That's part of the failure, the self-destruction of Shimshon. And if I do that, and then our work for us moving forward is on several levels. Number one, to understand that we have to go back to the story of Ena Korea. We haven't addressed the question of the miracle of the water. I want to. That's very important for us. We'll get to the story of Aza and Delilah. The most important question for us to answer is, what causes Shimshon to self-destruct?
Like what? God isn't with him.
No, I don't think it's God's fault at all. What essentially causes, in Shimshon's mind, he's on a trajectory upwards, he's powerful, he's managing, God is with him, he's gonna taunt the Plishtim, he's gonna get the Plishtim, he's going to... Something happens. Because by the next verse, he's going to a prostitute in Aza, and we know that going to a prostitute in Aza isn't necessarily an indication of high hopes and self-esteem.
No.
Something happens that causes Shimshon to completely self-destruct. And part of our challenge is to understand what that was. It's an enormously important question. Mr. Hashem, in the weeks to come.